Let's look again at Mark chapter 1. Starting at verse 9. You'll see in Mark that what happens in Matthew chapter 4 is in Mark chapter 1, in Matthew 3, it takes to get to where we are today. But Mark is very quick and does things in an abbreviated manner in presenting his gospel. Verse 9, Mark 1. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Lord, we are given here a historical event that no historian could give except those who were able to see it and witness it and by your Spirit deliver it to us accurately. And so, Lord, we thank you that we see here how you came and how you were manifested to us and then what we're to do about it. And, Lord, what the world should note about it, that this event has taken place. Lord, bless it to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. August 15th, 1977. Something happened on that day that had never happened until that day and has never happened since that day. On August 15th, 1977, a signal was received. It was received in Ohio. It was part of the Ohio State University program of astronomy. And a radio telescope, which was located nearby, was being used to scan the heavens. There were 72 seconds of a window because the telescope doesn't move, it moves with the earth. And during 72 seconds, a signal was picked up. It was so astounding to the person who was receiving it and seeing it that once he noted it, he wrote, "Wow," with an exclamation point in the margin. This is considered by scientists to be the most reliable indication of possible alien communications with us. This, in over 50 years of scanning the heavens, this signal, the wow signal it is called, is the only blip on the radar we've received. And it doesn't say anything. It's picking up radiation or microwave frequencies and things of that nature. It means nothing. There was no message to it. It didn't say, "Hello," nothing. There have been attempts since the wow signal, many attempts, to get it back. They know about where it was. They know where to aim the stuff, and they've aimed there, and they've missed every time. It's never been heard again. However, in 2012, 10,000 Twitter messages were sent to that location, along with a few other things. So many were sent, they said. It was on the 35th anniversary of the signal. So many were sent that they figured the hope was that one of them would be picked up. If it's a Twitter message, who knows what was picked up when they get it. But the wow signal is the only one that has ever been received. However, the search is not stopped. Science in our day has become antithetical to the Bible. When people look for things today, they're looking for things, not that aliens are antithetical, not necessarily. I don't believe aliens exist. Although if you go to the airport, sometimes you may think you saw one. But as far as a true extraterrestrial, I don't believe myself. If one shows up, I'll change my views. But the search goes on because of the belief in evolution. Evolution makes scientists think that if it happened here, and there are billions of galaxies, then why would it not happen somewhere else? So if there's life out there by the same processes that we have in this planet, then there must be, and the way scientists will sometimes speak of it, it's not a question of if, but how many. So that these telescopes, and millions and billions of dollars are even given to this, that we might find other beings in the universe. And scientists who cannot look at the world they live in and see design or see the hand of God, they will go anywhere and do anything to find other civilizations. In 1924, August 21st through 23rd, Mars entered an opposition close to Earth than any time in a century before or the next 80 years. So Mars got the closest in 1924, any time for a while. In the United States, a National Radio Silence Day was promoted during a 36-hour period from the 21st to the 23rd, with all radios quiet for 5 minutes on the hour every hour. At the United States Naval Observatory, a radio receiver was lifted 2 miles above the ground in a dirigible tuned to a wavelength between 8 and 9 kilometers using a radio camera developed by Amherst College and Charles Francis Jenkins. The program was led by David Peck Todd with the military assistance of Admiral Edward W. Eberle, Chief of Naval Operations, with William F. Friedman, Chief Cryptographer of the U.S. Army, assigned to translate any potential Martian messages. So in 1924, they lifted a radio receiver 2 miles in the air, had people turn their radios off for 5 minutes at the beginning of every hour during a 36-hour period so they could listen and hear better when the Martians contacted us. Now, I'm not against science at all. But my point here is people are bending over backwards to find aliens. And we have a revelation from God that people ignore. Equipment is improving, I'm told. We've also sent probes into space looking for aliens. If you've seen one of the first Star Trek movie with the original crew, you found out what happened to one of those probes. It came back. In actuality, the discovery of alien life is nothing compared to the discovery of God. When you find another person that you meet, that's a human contact. And that's exciting to a degree. If it's a friend, someone you're interested in, it's nice. To find an alien, that would up it some, quite a bit. I think alien discovery would probably be considered the biggest historical event in all of mankind, to find life on other planets. But the biggest is that we are made by God. And you don't see the same fervency because of our sin. You don't see the same fervency to find God as you do to find E.T. Aliens, seemingly, as much as we are anxious to contact them, are doing nothing to contact us. Oh, every once in a while you hear about something that flew around and they wonder what it was. But they've not landed. They've not said, "Here we are." God offers the gospel. Good news. God has said, I am for your good. God has come out and proclaimed in his word that he is seeking us for our good. Aliens, they might show up as E.T. or they might show up as something meaner. They might come to kill us or they might come to befriend us. We don't know. While men grope for aliens, God has manifested himself plainly and powerfully in his word and through his son. My grandmother used to say, when I couldn't find something and I would ask her where it was, and she would say, it turned out it was right in front of us, in front of me. She would say, if it had been a snake, it would have bit you. Basically, that's where our world is right now. They're looking for aliens and they're missing God. And John's preaching and the baptism for the remission of sins was in preparation for finding God. Some say aliens are flying around but just don't want to be seen. They're being kind of stealthy. But John came and boldly proclaimed that the Lamb of God was coming. The Son of God is about to appear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he would say. He preached a hard message, a message about sin, and people repented. They humbled themselves. Humility is the beginning of any kind of great work of God in us. When God works in us, humility is the first thing we see. In revivals, you see humility. John came and preached, and people were convicted of their sin, and they humbled themselves, and so that work of God began in them. That was the first mark of God's work in them. And when a person will argue with God, argue with God's word, argue with the servants of God who speak the word of God to him, that is stonewalling. That they're not going anywhere. But when John came and preached and they repented and humility was there, that is a great evidence of a work of God. Because sinners are natural unbelievers. Sinners naturally reject God. It's not uncommon. You hear about all these atheists, great atheists like Carl Sagan. They were very much into finding other life forms, but very anti-God. Humans are naturally that way. We're all about finding other things horizontally, but vertically we don't care about. No one seeks for God, the Bible tells us. And so it's crucial that John comes and straightens the path, smooths the path. Verse 9 is the appearance of the Son of God. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, that's a quick way of saying a number of things that happened. Nazareth was considered a pretty low place. It wasn't highly respected. Jesus lived there some. And so he came from that northern place and came and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And this was the moment of John's preaching coming to fruition. Information had been given. Truth had been proclaimed. And now it was time to do something about it. And the preparation was to be for the Christ to come, and now Christ is there. there's a principle I would call being of disconnection. That people have a disconnect between the proclamation of truth and the application of truth. Theory and practice, form and function, whatever. There's a disconnect. When you get a lot of information and you can't make anything of it, you've got a disconnect. When scientists talk about the Big Bang Theory is supposed to be all matter coalesced into a very, very dense piece and then just got so dense and so compact that it blew up and formed. Well, look around. Everything you see here came from that. I think I've said before, if ever I want something nice and new, I'll get some firecrackers, go out in the backyard and shoot them off until something nice comes out of it. A new car, a nice fishing boat, I'd have to give that away. But nothing comes from explosions except debris. And so scientists look at the world and they say, well, I know how this came about. An explosion. And it didn't just all coalesce and work together. You talk about a disconnect. The smartest people on earth. And there's a disconnect. It's like the old joke about the guy in the summertime carrying a car door around with him so he could roll the window down if it got hot. There's a disconnect. The proclamation of truth doesn't make it to the mind somehow, into the deep recesses of the mind so that it's practiced. Exhortation is made to apply in John's case. He said to repent of our sins, prove our repentance by actions that were consistent with it, and to believe in the one who was coming after, in Jesus. Yet, he's not believed. And in the end, it becomes unfruitful. Do you ever, as a kid, and some of you who are still kids, you ever catch bubbles? You ever blow bubbles? I mean, you can watch them. But what kids do, depending on the daring nature of the kids, they'll go and try to catch them in their hands. And I've seen this, and it doesn't make sense to me. They'll catch them on their tongue. Soap, that's soap you're eating there. But you have a very little time to do that. Because once you blow those bubbles, it is an extremely short lifespan. And it seems that that is the way it is when light is given, such as it was with John. The light shines, and for a moment it is received. For a little while it is seen. And then if it's not reacted to, it fades away. And so there's a disconnect. People hear the truth like those who receive the seed on the wayside in the parable of the sower and the soils, but they never take it to heart and it becomes unfruitful. Everything then is just, well, I've heard about it, but I don't know anything about it. It's like trivia. The time came, according to this verse, when Jesus appeared. Exactly what John had been preaching. Now, one day it's going to happen with the second coming. All this preaching preachers have done about Jesus coming again, one day it's going to that event's going to come. Just like the first event here when he manifested himself. And so at the appointed time, he appears from Nazareth of Galilee. This means the waiting is over and the time is to be revealed has come. Jesus is now revealing himself to the world. John has sufficiently completed his work, cleared the way. Now, John continued to baptize and preach after this. But this was an indication that what John had done was now pretty much fulfilled. It was over. And John said in John 3, I think it was, it might have been 1, he must increase, but I must decrease. John realizes his time has come. Here's the Son of God. I've given you all that I'm going to give you, basically. I told you he was coming. Now he's here. There he is. And when disciples of John were with him one day after that, he said, there's the one you should follow. And so they followed Jesus. John moved everybody off of himself. They all came to him for a long time. And then when Jesus came, he started putting them to Jesus. It's like when you learn a new language, there's a thing called vocabulary. And when you learn vocabulary, you can then use the language. John had given them the vocabulary. John had prepared them with the words that they needed to hear so that they could communicate properly with the Son of God, that they would recognize him when he came. And scores of scientists wouldn't be excited about this. Jesus comes, no big deal. Because people don't believe. Sometimes I know that there's not a Diet Mountain Dew 2-liter in the refrigerator. But there was one. But I know it's not there now. And sometime even knowing that, I will go look. Because, Mike, you know if you're after a Mountain Dew, you got to go for it. You look for it in places where you know it's not even there. And there is, in people, a lack of belief, but of such a kind that they won't even look. They won't even pursue. All these steps taken to find aliens, but they won't pursue God who has revealed himself in Christ. So here is the greatest manifestation in all of human history. There'll never be a greater than this. It's not an alien manifestation. It's the manifestation of the Son of God. And Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. Now, this was the baptism he'd been doing. This baptism that was a baptism of repentance. But it was different for Jesus. John, we're told by other gospel writers, protested this. No, John said, you need to baptize me, not me, you. And Jesus said, let it be for now. And you read it in the responsive reading this morning. Let's fulfill all righteousness. This was something which in the plan of God was a righteous thing for Jesus to do. He didn't repent because he had no sin. He didn't repent of his sin and come up like he was pure. This was an entirely different baptism, but it was a fulfillment of righteousness. It was the manifestation of his righteousness. Because when John baptized, it was a symbol of purification. To believe, to repent, the baptism didn't save those people. The repentance would have led to forgiveness and salvation, but not the baptism. It was a symbol. And so Jesus, when he comes out of the water, and these things happen, we'll talk about in a minute, but when these things occur that show him to be righteous already in himself, it is not a symbolic righteousness. Like the baptism, Jesus comes out to manifest that he's already righteous. And he came to identify himself as the one that John had been preaching about. This was a natural transition. He didn't just start his ministry separate from John so that the people didn't have any idea if John's preaching had been fulfilled yet. He went right to John. It's exactly what you would expect. He went to John, and it was almost like John was then ending his ministry with the baptism of Jesus, although, as I said, he continued on. And then Jesus starts his. If you're a pitcher, And Xander, it probably never happened to you that you've been taken out of a game or anything. But if you're a pitcher pitching, you get tired, you get, you know, maybe not you got your best stuff. What happens? Well, I've watched enough baseball. This is how it happens. First, the pitching coach comes out there in the major leagues. In Little League, it's just the manager, probably. Pitching coach comes out there, you talk a little bit. You know he's in trouble right then. And so the next thing that happens is the manager comes out, and out goes the pitcher. And then while the manager's still there, a new pitcher comes in, and then the manager gives him the ball, and the manager goes off. The other way to do that would be the pitcher's out in the bullpen seeing how bad the pitcher's doing. So he just comes out and runs out there on the mound and starts pitching too. Two pitchers. Well, the way Jesus was baptized here is moving one pitcher off the mound, and now Jesus comes, and now he's going to be the focus. John had fulfilled his ministry. Even though he went farther with it, he was still fulfilling and had fulfilled the ministry he had. And this was a public declaration, because all this thing we see here in verses 10 and 11 is a public demonstration of and declaration of who Jesus is. And as MacArthur points out, this is his first public identification with sinners. He was baptized just like all the sinners was. He's going to be baptized that way on the cross. He's going to die. Baptism pictures being buried and raising from the dead. So Jesus was buried in the river and came up, and that's exactly a prefiguring of what he was going to do on the cross. So this was the manifestation of Jesus. And then he was authenticated, verses 10 and 11. Immediately coming up, this happened. Out of the water he came. And he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's the authentication of the Son of God. There's a number of false Christ in the world today, a number of false prophets in the world today, and there's been a number for a long time, vast number. Because there's a lot of fakes. I keep getting an email. Barb, you'll think this is funny. I keep getting an email that our church American Express card is a problem with it. And you know, we don't even have one. And I need to, and a Bank of America came another time. There's a little bit of misspelling in there that they put in. And they want me to go to this place and fill in all my private information, I guess. And so that's what we call a scammer. The guys that call you from India, we have noticed a problem with your computer. And I say, no, you have not. Scammers. And people every day are trying to scam you. And that is the same with religion. So when someone comes to say, I'm the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, God better be the one that says that one is the right one. And that's what he does. Anybody can proclaim to be a Savior, and there's a lot of those that have, and anybody can claim to be a prophet, but you're not authentic unless God approves of you. And so God authenticates Jesus immediately. Mark uses immediately a lot. And here it's immediately, he came up out of the water, and he was authenticated by God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God. Because God wants us to know he's the right one. He wants us to know he's the Savior. Now, God has a lot of mysteries. But look at Hebrews 1. It's a lot of mysteries. A lot of things God does he doesn't tell us about. We don't need to know, and he doesn't give in to just our curiosity. Look at Hebrews 1. When God wants to tell us about Jesus, he does it emphatically. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the writer here compares him to angels and how superior he is to angels, but you see that in his being, he is the express image of the Father. And that God has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. That is the ultimate revelation. And God wants us to know who he is. We're told the heavens parted back in Mark. We look at the sky, we see blue or clouds. They never part. It's just that plane of existence. When Jesus was baptized and came out of the water, the heavens parted. Later on, when he hung on the cross and he said, "It is finished," the veil of the temple would be torn in two from top to bottom. And the way to God would be opened. Jesus here is opening heaven. Heaven's open to authenticate him as the one who will open heaven by his work. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove. We know that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, before the foundation of the world, decided to save man who had not even been created yet. And that this would be, of course, an action that they all together completed. The Son would come and die for our sins and be raised victorious over death. And the Spirit would be the one who anointed him for this ministry and was his power. And the Father, of course, the one who was the head of the first person of the Trinity, who shows his approval here of that. So the heavens open and the Spirit descends, because redemption begins in heaven, and the Spirit comes and empowers Christ for his redemptive work. And in fact, in the Old Testament, kings were anointed with oil before when they took their reign. So he is anointed not with oil but by the Holy Spirit. And then the words from heaven in verse 11. "You are my beloved Son," in the Greek, "you," and "you I am well pleased." That's the way it should read. "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Mark makes it the most personal of all the other gospel writers. The other gospel writers portray it as in the general sense. "This is my beloved Son." That was what was being proclaimed. But Mark says, "In you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." This brings to mind two well-known messianic prophecies from the Old Testament. Psalm 2:7, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you." And Isaiah 42:1, "Behold my servant in whom my soul delights." Jesus is the fulfillment of all holiness. He is pure in himself. He is approved by God. He is the one in whom God delights. God is not like us. He can't look at the vast sea of sin that we look at in our world and take pleasure in it. He does not take pleasure in anything except perfection. He must have us holy. And so in order for us to be holy, we need a sacrifice, a substitute, who is holy. And Jesus is holy. And so he is the one who is pleasing to the Father. And that means that if we are seen to be in Christ by faith, we also are pleasing to the Father. So that when God sees us, he also would say, You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Not because of us, but because of Christ. But it starts here with Christ. If God looked at Jesus and did not find pleasure, he would not find pleasure in any of us. But because he can look and find pleasure in Jesus, if we by faith in him are seen to be in Jesus, then God looks at us with the same pleasure. We could not be more pleasing to the Father than we are in Christ. Now we can walk in a better way. We can be sanctified and walk close to the Lord in practice. But in position, we're as good as we're ever going to get, because we can never be any better. And so Jesus was pure to the Father. That's exciting. You know, there's a bunch of saviors, a bunch of messiahs, a bunch of people saying they're going to get you to heaven. But the one we've got to have is the one the Father says is pleasing to him and has the Spirit of God upon him. That's the one that can do it. But oh, how exciting we earthlings would be if the Martians show up. What are we going to talk about? How's the weather there at your place? What do? You got any answer to cancer? Can you help us with that? It's going to be all over the news. The news will be constant 24/7 about what the aliens are doing. And then we have the Son of God, who's no alien. I guess maybe that's why he's not paid attention to as much. He's not an alien. He didn't show up from another planet. He came from heaven. But you know, the Bible says that although the Son of God is not an alien, we are aliens. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. By being without God, we are the aliens. We are the strangers. We're the ones that need to be taken home. And verse 18 of that chapter in Ephesians 2 says this: for through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In Christ, we who are aliens are brought into the family of God, so that we're no longer aliens. So we're not looking for aliens, we're looking for God. And by the grace of God, he looked for us in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, may it always be our satisfaction that Christ is our Savior. And may it be that he is receiving the glory that he is deserving of. For Lord, it is a shameful thing to me when so much effort is made to contact other alien races, and yet we who are aliens will not seek our Savior. Lord, may there be a great movement of your Spirit in us, in this world, that we might be made one with the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.